Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we're about to get into your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be very active in this service. Lord, there are many who have been missing from our number for the better part of a year. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and bring them back to us. And Lord, there are those even who have been coming out but are probably a little too comfortable in their Christianity. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do something wonderful and miraculous and marvelous in this service this morning. Touch our hearts. Help us to get excited again, Lord, about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Title of this message this morning is quite simply, Why I Believe. And I'm going to be talking to you this morning about why I believe in Jesus. And I'm going to give you four reasons about why you should believe in him, too. I know some of you's already thinking, well, this was a waste of time coming out here today. I don't need this message because I already believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. I hope you do. But listen, before you leave, let me ask you a question. Do you know why you believe what you believe? And are you able to give a solid reason to somebody if they might ask you about your faith in Christ? See, the Bible does call us to believe in Jesus by faith, but I'm here to tell you this morning, you do not have to throw your brains in the trash to be a Christian. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. There is overwhelming evidence to support the fact that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. And we're going to examine that evidence today. And it's my prayer that when we finish, you would be better prepared to give an answer for why you believe what you believe. And if you're one of those folks who never has received Jesus as your Savior, then here's my prayer for you, that you would listen to this evidence I'm about to provide you with an open heart and with an open mind, that you might allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and that you may come to a saving faith in Jesus today. Our text is John chapter 6. So open your Bibles there if you got them with you. We're going to start with verses 66 through 69. Here's what happened. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That is, the people that were following Jesus. Because of something he just said right before this, they turned and left. So Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The apostle Peter said, "We believe and we know that you're the Holy One of God." I want to tell you why I believe in Jesus, and I want to tell you why, along with Simon Peter, I am sure and I know that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. Here's a little background. At this point in his ministry, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, right, with the loaves and the fish. And there were many other miracles that he had performed in his ministry at this point. But as these multitudes were following him, Jesus spoke to them and he gave them a very challenging message about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Look at verse 54, same chapter. Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, this message was so different and so radical from anything these people had heard, a lot of them turned around and just left. Now, these people liked the miracles. Oh, they liked the fish and bread. They liked it when he fed them. But they didn't like the deeper message that was behind the miracle, and they began to walk off. So Jesus turns to the apostles. He says, "Hey, you guys going to leave too?" And then Peter asks a question. It gets right to the heart of the matter, and it's the same question I'm going to ask you. If not Jesus, then what? If not Jesus, then who? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? So what Peter is saying here is this: Jesus, if you aren't the answer, where else can we go? To whom else can we go? Think about this now. If you're not going to turn to Jesus, where are you going to turn? Are you going to turn to atheism? Are you going to believe that in the beginning, the heavens and the earth created themselves, and then when they were done, they created mankind? Atheism doesn't make sense. It is not a sign of intelligence. Contrary to what you may hear today, many of the most brilliant men in human history have believed in the God of the Bible. Men like Socrates, men like Galileo, Sir Isaac Newton, all of these men believed in God, and so did many other great scientists and inventors. Atheism does not add up, and it doesn't make sense. So where are you going to turn if you don't turn to Jesus? You going to turn to atheism? How about philosophy? A lot of people like to like philosophy. Let me tell you what philosophy is. It's a system that tells us what we already know in words that we can't understand. If you study the great philosophers in history, you will see that none of them had peace of mind or satisfied hearts. One of the greatest philosophers of all time, a guy named Schopenhauer, listen to what he said. Life is a curse, an endless craving filled with unhappiness. That's depressing. Aldous Huxley, another great philosopher. It seems as if mankind is a cancer on the globe. Wow, that's cheerful. H.G. Wells, he tried philosophy. You know what his conclusion was? Unless there is a more abundant scheme before mankind, this scheme of space and time is a bad joke, an empty laugh braying across the mysteries. Now, if you don't turn to atheism and you don't turn to philosophy, maybe you'll turn to materialism. Do you really think things can satisfy the longings in your heart? A lot of you know, before I became your pastor, I spent many years working for a very successful investment firm over in St. Louis. I was part of their security team. And then after that, for a while, I also worked at the Federal Reserve. Now, these buildings that I worked at, they had marble walls and floors and the one building even had a big waterfall inside the building. I walked in there, man, the first time I remember they had palm trees inside the building and a waterfall. I felt like Jed Clampett when he got to Beverly Hills, man, when the first time I saw that. Over the course of time that I worked there, I knew millionaire stockbrokers that spent more money decorating their offices than me and Sheila spent furnishing our entire house. These guys drove the most expensive cars, wore the most expensive suits, and they had all kinds of money. And most of these guys, most of them, they lived lives of tremendous stress and quiet desperation because they were so afraid that what they put their faith and hope in could be taken away from them. The things they owned could never fill the emptiness in their heart. And this is because God made us for himself, see? And if you have an abundance of material things, you're not going to have peace of mind, and your heart is not going to be satisfied because materialism is not the answer. Okay, so if you can't find the answer in atheism or philosophy or in materialism, maybe you think you'll find it in false religion. Many people are turning there today. Mankind is incurably religious. And if he turns away from Jesus Christ, he will inevitably turn to some kind of false religion. He is going to worship something. But remember what Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. See, you can take Buddha out of Buddhism. You still got Buddhism. You can pull Muhammad straight out of Islam. Ain't nothing changed. But you cannot take Jesus out of Christianity and still have Christianity. Because Christianity is not just another religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Savior. And Simon Peter asked this question, Lord, to whom shall we go? Should we go to atheism or philosophy or materialism or false religion? Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He is the only one who has the answer to the things that really matter. Only Jesus can meet the deepest needs of the human heart. Only Jesus has the answer to man's sin. Only Jesus can take the sting out of sin, the gloom out of the grave, the pain out of parting, and give us hope that is certain and sure. To whom shall we go if not to him? Jesus is the only one that has the answers to life and death. But that brings a question. How can we know for sure Jesus is who he claimed to be? Why do I believe in Jesus? Why have I committed my life to serving Jesus? Four reasons. Here's number one. I believe because of the historical reasons. Jesus is a fact of history. And listen, I don't care whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, you must admit, you have to admit, there was a man named Jesus who walked on this earth. Even the secular historians, with any merit at all agree, regardless of what else they believe about him, that Jesus is a real historical person who walked on this earth. We mentioned O.H.G. Wells a few minutes ago. Well, in his outline of history, he listed the 10 greatest men who ever lived. Guess who was number one even on his list? Jesus Christ. Sir James George Frazer, a historian who definitely couldn't be called a Christian. Listen to what he said. My theory assumes the historical reality of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a great religious and moral teacher who founded Christianity, and he was crucified in Jerusalem under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. This evidence appears amply sufficient to establish these facts to the satisfaction of unprejudiced inquirers. What in the world does all of that mean? Simply this, if you are a historian, you have to admit that the man Jesus, regardless of what else you think about him, was here on this earth. Friend, even if you don't believe in him, you got to see this. His life and his death split time. What do you think our calendar's based on? Every single time you sign the date on a check, you're giving testimony that Jesus Christ walked on this earth. He's a fact of history. There is no way to explain the Christian church apart from the fact that Jesus was here. And what did that early church preach? Not only that the man was here, but also that he walked out of the grave. That was the central fact of the early church's preaching. Now, how do you explain that? Not how do you explain the church of today. How do you explain the church back then that grew out of the life and times of Jesus? These people were eyewitnesses. They believed in his resurrection because they saw it. Oh, now some people go, well, they were just hallucinating. Really? Because the Bible says that at one point Jesus appeared to a crowd of more than 500 people all at once. That's a lot of hallucinating, man. Now, other people might say, well, he was just a ghost then when he came. No, the Bible says that he ate with his apostles, that they touched him and they felt him, they handled Jesus. You can't do that to a ghost. So somebody else says, well, then they just said that they saw him and ate with him and touched him. They just made those stories up. They were lying. Oh, okay. These men who died for their faith, these men who gave their lives for their faith, they just made those stories up. Listen, I've known a couple people in my life who may have lived for a lie, but there ain't nobody who is going to willingly die for what they know to be a lie. These early Christians, they paid for their faith with their lives, man. How do you explain the historical fact of Jesus Christ in the church apart from the reality of his resurrection? You know, I've read that there's actually more evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is to prove Julius Caesar ever even lived. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So why do I believe? First, for historical reasons. Here's reason number two why I believe. Scriptural reasons. Check out John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Here's what Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, somebody may hear that and go, well, Pastor, that just backs the question up a little bit. To say that you believe in Jesus Christ because you believe the Bible makes me want to ask you this. How do you know the Bible is true? Good question. I'm going to tell you why I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We got five great proofs of the inspiration of the Scriptures. I'll go through these real quick. Number one, here's how you can know for sure the Bible is the inspired Word of God. How about fulfilled prophecy? There are literally hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in Scripture that foretold events hundreds of years in advance, and they have been carried out and fulfilled down to the smallest detail. No other book on earth even attempts to make that claim. Number two, the unity of the Bible. The Holy Scriptures were written over a period of about 1,500 years by at least 40 different men in three different languages on all kinds of subjects, 66 books in one book, and its unity, the unity of the Bible, is unsurpassed by any other piece of literature that's ever been written. How about the longevity of the Bible? Reason number three. The Bible has lasted down through the centuries. Men have tried and tried and tried to destroy it. They have outlawed it. They've burned it. And yet, it's still here today. And people are still hungering and thirsting for the truth it contains. Reason number four, how about the accuracy of the Bible? Think about this for a minute. The Bible is 100% accurate on every single topic it contains. What other book can make that claim? How do you explain the incredible accuracy of the Bible if it's not the inspired Word of God? Number five, the power of the Bible. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Now, I know as we look around, it seems like this world is getting more and more godless all the time. But let me give you a little piece of good news. Statistics show that approximately 85,000 people every day on this planet are coming to a saving faith in Jesus. And they're doing that because of the power of the Bible. Many of you people sitting in this church this morning have experienced the transforming power of the Bible in your own life. Right here in this little church, man, we have seen the lives of alcoholics and drug addicts transformed by the word of God. Marriages have been healed. Broken hearts have been mended and terrible offenses have been forgiven. And lives have been forever changed by that book. And what does the Bible say about Jesus? Everything we need to know. He's the central theme of the Bible. If you read the Bible and you don't find Jesus, you better read it again. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. The Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The Bible teaches us about his miraculous birth, and his life. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a life like nobody has lived before or since. Now, it's one thing to believe that Jesus was here. But what kind of Jesus does the Bible describe? Man, it describes a sinless man. A man who never one single time had to modify or withdraw any statement he ever made. What politician can say that? Jesus was a man who never apologized for anything he said or did, although he was often misunderstood. He was a man who never even one time had to ask advice from anybody. And he walked among the Pharisees and the scribes. A man who never sinned one time. Jesus never had to ask for forgiveness for anything. What a miraculous life he lived. And that's not just my description of Jesus, man. That's what the Bible says about him. The Bible shows us his miracle birth, his miracle life, and his sacrificial death. And let me tell you what the Bible says is unique about his death. Not just that he died. Other martyrs have died. Listen now, Jesus is the only one who ever chose to die. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, that don't make sense. Other people choose to die. No, they don't. Not even a person who commits suicide chooses to die. They just choose to die early. See, they were going to die eventually anyway, right? There's a new statistic on death, by the way. One out of every one people dies. This was not true for Jesus. There was no sin in him. He was and he is eternal. He was in heaven with God the Father before time ever began. He didn't have to die. He chose to die. John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He chose to die. The Bible also presents Jesus as the man who walked out of the grave, and he's the only one who's ever been resurrected from the dead. You say, well, Pastor, you're wrong again. Other people have been raised from the dead. What about old Lazarus? He was resurrected. No, he wasn't. Lazarus was resuscitated. Eventually, old Lazarus died again. Jesus rose from the dead, never, ever to die again. He lives in a glorified body. The Bible says that he is the first fruits of all of us who will sleep, and that on the last day, he will raise us up with himself. So I believe in Jesus for historical reasons, for scriptural reasons. Now, let me give you reason number three. I believe in Jesus for spiritual reasons. Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says to the multitudes who were there, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Friend, you will never, with your human mind, comprehend who Jesus is. It is the Holy Spirit of God that helps you to understand, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives life. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, he will testify about me. Let me show you how the Spirit of God will convict you and convince you about who Jesus is, if you really want to know. In another book that John wrote, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, they say this. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Now, look, this is not only speaking of Jesus' baptism and crucifixion, but it's also speaking about the water and blood that flowed out of his side as it was pierced with a spear when he was crucified. John goes on to say, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, you may hear all that and you may say, John, do you expect me to believe in Jesus just because you say he was a historical fact? Because even if I believe that, I'm not going to trust him. Or do you expect me to believe in Jesus just because your book said he lived? And I know you've given quite a bit of evidence about the inspiration of the Bible, but that's not enough for me. Well, I agree. It's not enough. You need something else. You need the Holy Spirit of God before you can say amen to any of these other facts. You need the Holy Spirit of God to convict you and convince you. Because listen, anything I can talk you into, somebody else who talks real good can probably talk you back out of. So it is the Holy Spirit who has to make these things real to you. Look for a minute at 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. Listen to what John says. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. So the Holy Spirit of God will testify to your heart if you are really seeking the truth. Now think about this. We accept the testimony of men all the time. If you eat in a restaurant, you're putting your faith and trust in the cook. If you read a map, I still use maps. You guys all probably do the GPS thing, but if you read a map, you're putting your trust in the person that made the map. And listen, I've seen some of you people that use the GPS. That voice takes you down wrong roads all the time. But you're putting your faith in the GPS thing. Right now, some of you probably don't even realize this. Do you know that right this minute, sitting right where you are, you are putting your faith in the men who built this sanctuary? That's a lot of lumber up there. It could come down at any minute. So you better be ready. We put our testimony, or pardon me, we put our trust in the testimony of men every single day. The Apostle John says, how much more should we put our trust in the testimony of God? See, if you want to know who Jesus Christ is, ask the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just say, you must believe, and if you cannot believe, tough luck. God doesn't say that. He says, if you really want to believe, I will help you believe. I will help you understand and believe these things that are true. And I don't want nobody to walk out here today and tell me, well, Pastor, I just cannot believe. Well, that's a lie. You might refuse to believe, but if you're really seeking the truth, God's Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, and he will confirm to you Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. See, he witnesses to you, and then he witnesses in you. 1 John 5:10 says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. So verse 9 speaks of his witness to us, and then verse 10 speaks of his witness in us. Why do I believe? Why do I believe in Jesus Christ first? Because the Holy Spirit revealed to me that he is the Son of God. And once I had received him into my heart, I had the testimony on the inside of me. See, you could try to argue with me all day long, and you will never be able to convince me to turn away from Jesus. You could bring some professor in here with all this sophisticated arguments he can find. He ain't never going to be able to change my mind because I got the testimony in my heart. And I'm going to tell you this. A Christian with a witness in his heart is never at the mercy of a man with nothing but an argument in his mouth. This was part of our scripture reading, Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Friends, I have tasted and I know. Let me give you a little illustration. I think I've used this before, but this pertains here. Okay? I've tasted and I know. Example. If you try to tell me that Arlena Rose coconut cream pie is not delicious, and you try to tell me that right after I've eaten a piece, you can say whatever you want, man. I got the evidence on the inside. There it is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He that believeth hath the witness in himself. So I believe in Jesus for historical reasons, for scriptural reasons, for spiritual reasons. And now finally, everybody clap. Finally, reason number four, I believe in him for personal reasons. Look again what Peter said in John 6, verses 68 and 9. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter was saying, man, I know it personally. And beloved, I know it personally too. Not only does history tell me that Jesus is the Son of God, not only does the Bible tell me Jesus is the Son of God, not only does the Holy Spirit tell me Jesus is the Son of God, but I know through my own personal experience, and I can testify about what he's done in my life. He's the Son of God. Now, as we prepare to close, I got a question for you. Do you believe in him? He alone has the answer to your heart's deepest needs. There is nowhere else to go. Where are you going to go if you don't go to Jesus? Nobody else has the answer for your sin. Nobody else can fill the emptiness in your heart. Nobody else can give you peace that passes all understanding. Nobody else has the words of eternal life. Nobody else walked out of the grave alive. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And I want you to know and I want you to be sure that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. If you have not done this already, I want to ask you to pray and receive him into your heart today. Put your trust in him and get saved today. If that's something you need to do, just pray this prayer along with me. Dear God, I need you and I want you. I need to be saved. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you paid for my sins with your own blood. I believe God raised you from the dead. I repent of my sin. I open my heart to you. By faith, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Jesus. Everybody's heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant that from your heart, I can guarantee you without any doubt that you are now saved. So now pray this. Lord, thank you for saving me. Give me the courage to make what I've done here today public and give me the strength to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all very much and God bless you. Would you please bow your heads for the benediction? Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.